Now, I raised the bar for you a little bit this morning by talking about the ultimate image of Christ, the outer and the inner image. Did I raise the bar a little? Yeah, sort of, kind of. Well, don't faint. I can still picture Anna Josephson, she was slinking further and further because I was talking about, the image of Christ in the first chapter of Revelation has all white hair and his eyes are like fire. And I could tell Anna was thinking she had other places to go. But the thing is that once you receive, now we're talking about the outer image for a minute, once you receive the outer image of Christ, you can appear in any form that you want to. And that in Revelation, the first chapter, is not like he looks all the time. That's symbolic. Those all represent something. The sash and his hair and his eyes, they all represent something. So you can look like whatever you want to. I think sometimes where it says that they're coming on horses, that they may have just converted their bodies so that they look like horses. They have that power that Jesus has. You can be as young as you want to in the next age, but you can never be older than you are. Age belongs to those who have endured. Just to refresh your mind, in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, what we're talking about now is Romans 8, 29, where it said, is your back hurt, Jemima? Oh, all right. It's slinking along there, coming in under the radar. We're talking about Romans 8:29 that God is changing us into the image of Christ. And I said this morning that we kind of picture that we'll be like, we'll be a little changed, kind of like a miniature Jesus. what could God do with us? But when you think of the scriptures I mentioned this morning, the divine power that's working toward us, there is no limit to. God can make you fully, fully in the image of Jesus. You don't have to worry. He will remain Lord. As the firstborn, he will remain our Lord forever. But it is his delight that we grow in his image. He is not threatened by this. This is his delight. And remember he said, no one is above his master, but he that is taught shall be as his master. So Christ is delighted. He remains Lord. That's his allotment from the Father, that he should be Lord and God of all things to us. But when it comes to making us in his image, God means just that. Just that. Outer and inner. And he does that by his divine power, not by our trying to memorize verses and do them. Although there's a place for that too. But we're talking about something that God has said. Now, how many believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood as an atonement for your sins? Do you believe that? He shed his blood as an atonement for your sins. Do you realize what a mighty thing that is? Do you ever think about God coming in a body and shedding his blood for the sins of men? Have you ever considered what an act that is? Did man have anything to do with that? Other than to be a vehicle to put him to death? No, it's totally sovereign. The Jews did not realize when they were reading Isaiah 53, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, what that would mean. They had no concept that God would come and his blood would be shed as a sacrificial offering. They had no concept of that. I mean, that's far beyond anything that anyone could have ever imagined. Isn't that so? So when you're thinking about God doing things, you can't limit yourself to what you imagine it might be like. You have to go by the Bible. And again, when Jesus said, I've got to go to the Father so that I can send the Holy Spirit, who could have imagined? I know those Jews had no concept of what he was talking about. And that he would not only send down the Spirit of God from heaven in a totally unprecedented manner, but that he would reverse the curse that God put on mankind at the Tower of Babel. What did God do at the Tower of Babel? Do you know that caused wars? You can't figure, you know, you can't put God in a box. His ways are above our ways. But what happened in the day of Pentecost? Babel was reversed. They could all understand what everybody was saying. See, that's God showing his awesome power in a manner that no one would ever imagine. Who could have imagined that on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, which came 50 days after the Passover when Christ was crucified, that God would pour out his Spirit on men and they could understand them, each other from all over the Roman Empire, could hear what was being preached and understand it. Incredible things. Nothing you could imagine. Well, but God said he was going to do that. And God did that. He said he was going to offer his son. He would be bruised for our iniquities. And God did that. And Christ said he was going to pour out his Spirit. And he did that. Now, and he did it in a way that man could not engineer. Man could think up a million ways of fulfilling those words and never come close. Never come close. And now God has said in Romans 8:29 that he's going to change us into the image of Christ. And we have to think what God has said. We have to think about the heavens and the glory of God. How many looked up that article in the Times? I know Eddie did. And you see that the space we can see, 30 billion light years across, is only a bubble on the actual universe. You can't comprehend mass and energy of that magnitude. But it's there so that we can understand God. The heavens declare, like in the song, Show Me Thy Glory. Well, you can see it by going out at night and looking in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, anyone with that kind of power, you got to watch out when they say something. Because it's just liable to happen. And God said, whom he did foreknow, his knowledge from the time the world began, whom he did foreknow, he did predestine. Now, that does not take it out of your control. You can still bolt and get off the bus and not get that God promised. But that's your destiny. That's why you were born. That's why you came into the world. That you're not, if you're a saint, if you're called to be a saint, you're not like the rest of the world. Saints always have that problem. They want to be like everybody else. But you see, that's not God's will. God called you out of the world for something. He chose you from the foundation of the world for a special purpose. You're not of the world, Jesus said. You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. And that purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. He did not choose you to be saved. God's willing that all men be saved. He called you out, John. He put his hand on you back in Genesis 1. And he said, I want John Arterbury to be an express image of my son and to be his brother. And when that word went forth at the creation, God rested after that. And that meant that that word would work. Work, work. Just like it tells us in the New York Times that the universe is ongoing. It's creating more universes as it goes along. And our little space up here is just one bubble. It's creating more universes as it's going along. So once God's word comes out, you know, and let there be stars. You see, that word goes on and on and on. And so if God picked out that you would be born in the 20th century. See, that's because that was when it was right for you with your destiny. Just like Jesus came in the fullness of time. And you came in the fullness of time. And all of God's saints come in the fullness of time. That is, they come in terms of a great plan that God has that we can no more conceive than we can the universe. And then at the time that God chose, He opened up the eyes of your spirit to see the Lamb of God. And you receive the atonement. And then in His time, He talked to you about the Holy Spirit. And now He's talking to you about the fact that your life is over. Because He has another plan for you than what you imagined. And that was not to work hard and earn enough money so hopefully at 65 you could have a reasonable income and a reasonable assurance of eating and having a roof over your head. See, that went with that. That went. And what you're looking forward to now is a learning curve that instead of going in the cycle of nature that comes up and peaks and then regresses, or declines, I should say, you're on a learning curve that goes straight up into eternity. Becoming more like God all the while. More like God all the while. Not what, remember this morning, not what was born of your parents. That comes up like a dandelion and blossoms and dies. But in John 1:13, that which is born from the seed of God, I hope that doesn't offend you. It doesn't offend God. That's what the Greek says, the sperma. The sperma. It's the life of God coming out from Him. And that seed is not, has no trace of humanity in it, whatever. It's planted in humanity. But the seed came from God. And it's the nature of a seed that it has some miraculous character that it can bring forth everything that's in the parent. I like to think of an oak tree. And you think of the bark, and you think of the acorns, and you think of the strength of that thing, and the age that it lives. We have some oak trees up on near where we are. Why, you could hit those things, I think, with a... I know you could hit them with a bulldozer, and all it would do was mess up your bulldozer. Maybe an Abrams tank or something might affect it, but it would take something like that. I mean, you can deal with them when they're saplings, but once they're 100 years old, they don't bow for any man. And yet, that strength and that bark and all the all of the intricate systems that's inside, where the chlorophyll is turned into starch and comes down through the trunk and into the roots, and the water comes up from the ground. See, the life of a tree comes down from the leaves. The only thing that comes up is water. And all of that was contained in a seed. It came from nowhere else. And you could take that acorn, you could take it and you can plant it in Connecticut or California or Tokyo or Moscow, and it won't affect it at all. It won't come up a Russian oak or a Japanese oak. It's a marvelous thing when you think of it. It's all in the seed. It's all in the seed. And all of you can see your parents in yourselves, because everything you are came from that egg. Came from that egg. A tiny, tiny thing. All the intricacies of a human being. Now, you notice, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. See, it doesn't matter about your humanity any more than it matters that an acorn is planted in Tokyo. It has nothing to do with that. If the seed did not come from you or from your parents, it came from the Almighty God. And that's why Jesus is called the firstborn. There was a while when he was the only begotten, when he was crucified. After he was raised from the dead, and not before, he became the firstborn. Now, this pleases God. It pleases God that you should be in his image. It's not threatening to God at all. As far as we know, God is still growing. If that's possible, I rather think it is. I think God learns as he goes along. I think he's learning with humanity as he goes along. I think so. I may be wrong with that. But I tend to think so. Because we're being made in his image and we learn. Why didn't God learn? We're made in his image and we create. And God creates. God thinks and we think. God works and we work. God multiplies himself. And we multiply ourselves. We've been made in the image of God. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that angels can multiply themselves, do you? So you see, there's some things that are unique to God's offspring, which we are. But right now, we're a very gross, what should I say, minuscule form of what one day we will be. One day we will be in the full image of God. How many trillion years from now? It doesn't matter. Time ceases. All that matters is that seed. That's all that matters. And you know, the deal, if you want to call it that, but the issue, let's call it an issue, is what you're going to do with it. According to the, let's look at this once more. I want this engraved in you. Because when we go talking about the image of God, we're not talking about making over a human being. We're talking about a human being be the receptacle of something else. You see the difference? Because I raised the bar this morning when I began to talk about the first chapter of Ezekiel and the first chapter of Revelation, I'm sure. But don't let it throw you. Just say, he's not talking about something I'm going to do. He's talking about something God is going to do. This is how we know. The Bible is how we know. The Bible can't be changed. This is how we know. If we come short of the glory of God because of our puny thinking, our unbelief and disobedience, that's our problem. But for those who want God, the promises in here cannot be exceeded. God can do no more than tell you that you will sit with him on the throne. I mean, what else can he do? How much higher can God exalt you than telling you you will be seated on the throne with him? And that you will be conformed to the image of his son. And that you will rule all the works of his hands. Hebrews 2. What else can he do? So, there's no more God can say. The issue is you and me. And so we have to weigh it against our life in the world. And when you're older, it isn't much of a problem, I guess. Except which nursing home you're going to go to. But with young people, it's a real problem because they have naturally and healthfully, if that's a word, and rightly so, they have dreams of what they will be one day and what they would like to achieve and the persona they would like to adopt. That means everybody has a persona, you know. Did you know that? Everybody has a persona. I see some of you are looking a little mystified at that. Everybody's playing a role. See, somebody like to be a good old guy, I'm a good old guy. And others like to be pert, you know, like this. And they like people to think of them that way. Or I'm the executive type. Or, you know, I'm a farmer. I remember Stan told me the first time he saw me, he said, that's a farmer. Yeah, walking behind the clods. But everybody has a role they're playing. See, tough guy, a sweet little girl, a nice little blonde-headed girl, and she's such a doll. But at home, she's a tigress. She has a tigress. So she play. This is personas that we play. So you have a persona that you're working with, maybe four or five of them, depending on the situation. but all this, and then God comes to you and he says, that isn't why I made you. That's not the reason I brought you into existence. I brought you into existence to be a brother of my son and to rule with him. And then the fat's in the fire. Because now you've got two paths that you can opt on. The one that you have always thought was you. And now this other that dropped out of heaven. And there you go. And you know, it's a real business. It's not Mickey Mouse. It's not something you learned in Sunday school and forgot when you grew up. This is the meaning of your life. And you choose. You choose. You can choose tonight if you haven't before. And you can say, Lord, you've called me to be a saint. You've called me to be a son of God. You've called me to be a member of the royal priesthood. You've called me to be in the image of Jesus. And you say, I say no. Or I say yes. Or later, or I'll think about it. You're wise if you say yes with all your might, because it's such a deal. Because what you're weighing against is the average human life in America, which consists largely of antacids and domestic problems and and disappointments, frustrations, sometimes sickness. You're weighing that choice against being in the image of Christ. Being on that sapphire throne we talked about this morning. High and lifted up in glory, ruling the nations, judging angels, and having God proud of you. He who overcomes will inherit all these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. So be careful. You've only got one life. You've only got one life. And it may be over tomorrow. You have no guarantee that you'll live past tonight. None. So the wise person, when he hears what God has said, see, you were wise when God opened your eyes and you saw the Lamb of God and you accepted him. You were wise. Wise. You could have said no. A lady one time told me no when I told her the gospel. She said, I'm too proud and I know it. She knew what she was about. She said no to Calvary. You can say no to the Holy Spirit when he wants to work in your life. You can say no and run through the checks of the Lord. And then when God comes, but I think all of us in here have said yes. We want the Holy Spirit in our life. We want tongues. We want prophecy. We want the joy of the Lord. We want the strength to bear witness. And now God says, I'm going to raise the bar. Now I'm going to tell you what it's all about. He leads us along a little bit at a time. He hit us with the full message when we first came to him. We, you know, probably wouldn't be many of us here. Now he says, look, what we've played around long enough. Now what I want is you. Now what I want is you. Are you willing to be my temple? Are you willing to be part of that which I am reproducing that will be my own nature and my own substance? As it says in Isaiah 61, all that see them to say, this is the seed that the Lord has blessed. The royal priesthood. God has called you out from among mankind that you might be his glory. And then what people, you see, there's millions and billions of people that have lived since the beginning of time. And the great majority of them have died and are waiting in the spirit realm for the day of resurrection. And most of them don't have a clue about the meaning of life or God or anything else. Most of them that have died from the beginning of time are waiting for the day of resurrection. I asked God the other day, I said, are Adam and Eve still waiting? And he said, yes. Yes. Yes, they're still waiting. These spirits don't evaporate. They wait in the great holding areas of God. And someday they'll be raised from the dead. And God has no intention of throwing them all in the lake of fire. No intention whatever. In spite of Christian teaching, he has no intention. These are our inheritance. And they don't have a clue about God or Christ or the Bible or anything else. They lived out their little lives and their hopes and joys and fears. And God looked at them and he conceived in his mind, I know just the personality that will work with this people. And maybe it was you. And so they've been dead a long time. But God said, no, I'm going to bring them up in the 20th century. Because the message by then will have been advanced enough that they can get what I want them to have. Because I have 2 or 3 million people out here that I'm going to raise who need somebody to love them and to bring God to them. That's what it's all about. Once you're called to be a saint, you're called to live for God and for other people. And what you are is a conduit What you are is a representation of God so that they can see God and have God talk to them and all. That's God in you. That's what the church is. That's the meaning of the word. That's what the church is. So everyone who is called of God has faced this issue. Do I live my own life just like an average person, or am I willing to become part of God? Not a partner of God, part of God. Oh, don't try to make God your co-pilot. Don't do that. Don't try to be a partner with God. Your call, because it's an act of love, and God wants to be married to you, and He wants to dwell in you. As someone said, two people in the same body, that's what it is. That's a definition of two friends, you know, some wise person came up with. Two people in the same body. Well, that's what God is after. Him and you in the same body. Take care of your body. It's not yours. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Obey the laws of health. Eat right. Exercise. This is the only thing you can work through. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of God. And when you take care of it, you're taking care of the temple of God. Christians, some of them die before their time, and God doesn't get to use them, because they didn't use simple rules of health. That's the truth. This life is much more real than we understand and practical. And God wants to live in you. God wants to live in you. I will walk in them, saith the Lord. God wants to live in you. That's what you're created for, to be the temple of God. That's what Jesus is. Jesus has no persona of His own, no ambitions of His own. He is the presence of God. And that's what God wants to make you. His presence. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. Listen, I've lived longer than most of you. And I can evaluate life more than you can. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I can evaluate life more than you can. You haven't been where I've been. And I'm here to tell you, most of you. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing that really means anything except Jesus. You may have a dream someday. I'd like to have this, or I'd like to have that. I'd like to have a great house and three cars and a Volkswagen and a Lexus and a Humvee, and for just to suit my moods, and a charming husband who was perfect. I mean, it's just good looking and just a wow. And three beautiful children, all of them well behaved. And then God comes along. Oh boy. And then God comes along and He says, look, what I have in mind for you is not that wondrous scheme. It's to be my dwelling place. And I'm here to tell you, it's a better deal. Because life at its best, that great big hunk that you married, I'm thinking of one now in another state, and this girl married, and I think she married him and her mother married him, because her mother was talking, oh, you should see him, he's 200 pounds of solid muscle. Oh, he's the mother. I didn't hear from the daughter, that was the mother, and all. But if this guy didn't turn out to be a first-class, grade A, number one bum. Of course they're not married now. There was nothing to the guy. Just a bum. The best you could say for him is a really flattering term. So, the best laid plans of mice and men gang afterglay. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I count everything with garbage that I may know Him. Because, you see, he had been there and back, and he had been a successful teacher and a Pharisee and highly esteemed. But when he got a taste of Jesus, he said, that's the meaning of life. That's where it is, to know him. So I'm calling back to you. And I'm saying, don't waste too much time before it dawns on you. Every one of us as human beings wants to be fulfilled. We have something within us. There's several things. One is we want to be home. And I don't mean necessarily the house where you live. There's something, home means more than that. Oh, I'm home now. That's deep within us. And part of that is fulfillment. I feel that I have meaning of my life has been exploited. It has been ventilated in every way. I have just become and achieved what I was meant to be. I've been fulfilled. That's deep in every healthy human being. The sense of home and the sense of fulfillment. And so we spend our lives trying to find these things. We try to find them in relationships. We try to find them in money. We try to find them in a nice house and nice furnishings or an expensive car. We might try to find it in travel and adventure. But we're looking. See, we're on a quest, every one of us, because we want to go home and we want to be fulfilled as a person so we can take a deep breath and say, I'm home, and what I was meant to be, I am. You'll never find it in furniture. You won't find it in travel. Oh, if I could just travel to and see the Taj Mahal. And then you get there and you drink the water and you get diarrhea. I mean, it's so unromantic, you know. Oh, if I had billions of dollars. And then, you know, then you, no one's content with $1 billion. Forget it. You've got to start on your second billion. And in the meanwhile, you lose your kids and your wife and everything else because you got caught. So you're never home. And you're never fulfilled. Oh, if I could just become a psychiatrist. That's what it is. I'll go through 4 years of college and then 3 years of medical school, another 2 years, and I'll become a psychiatrist. Then you get there, you're disappointed. I didn't do it. You know where it is? Jesus. Home is Jesus. Fulfillment is Jesus. Some learn it young. Some learn it middle age. Some learn it finally, when they're tottering around complaining about the food in the nursing home. And some never learn it. They never learn that God put everything that man wants in Christ. The more you can get of him, the more you'll be home. The more you can get of him, the more you'll be fulfilled. And that's why Paul said, that I may know him. That I may know him. And he grows from an average-sized guy in sandals and a white sheet until he becomes larger and larger, until he fills the whole universe. And still he's ascending. All the angels are crying, holy, holy, and the seraphim bow, and the Melchizedekian priesthood bows, and all the cherubim of glory bow, and crying, holy, holy, holy. And still he ascends. Still he ascends. Finally ascends to an inconceivable place. And still he ascends until he's above the universe, till he's above all things. And there he sits, a man with nail prints in his hands. And he can command. He can speak a word and the entire universe disappears. He speaks another word and it all comes out, a new sky and a new earth. And he turns and he looks at her who has been made in his image and formed on his body and blood. And he says, what do you think of that? Because it's no good for him to be alone. That's why we were created. That's why God said it's not good for a man to be alone. He wasn't talking about Adam. He was talking about his son. It's not good for him to be alone. Sure, he's got all things. Sure, he's inherited all things from me. But what fun is that? To have nobody to share it with. But see, the issue, people, is that he can't share it with someone unlike himself. Now you think of yourself. Some people are into horses. The night we had Pastor Appreciation Night there, one of the little girls that I know is into horses, and she come up and she gave me a big hug, and I whispered in her ear and I said, "I know you'd like me better if I was a horse." It's true. And some are into dogs, of which I am one, and Audrey is another. And some are into goldfish and canaries, which have never really turned me on. I know a friend that had a parrot, and he used to brag about that parrot. And he said the people in the church were a lot about that parrot. He said, "My parrot can say praise the Lord, but his heart is in it, just like the people in the church." Yeah, that parrot was a nasty looking thing. Oh yes, but you know, there's no one that will really fill the bill except someone like yourself for companionship. It takes a human being. A horse won't do it. A pet dinosaur wouldn't do it. Kids are really into dinosaurs. I don't know why they are. Lizards and dinosaurs and anything turn kids on. You stop and think about that. And here's Jesus. Like Adam, the whole earth and everything. And he's cruising around. And after a while, we don't know how long, but after a while he says, "Man, you know, I've seen everything. I've been there and I've done that." God says, "I got the solution for you, buddy." And up came Miss Universe, pirouetting around, going from flower to flower, you know, acting like a bubblehead. I'm sure she is pretty smart, actually. And then she made a very serious move. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. It isn't good for Jesus to be alone. But see, he can't. What we are is kind of intelligent animals. He can't have fellowship with us. How can God in the flesh have fellowship with us? So the Father says, "Don't worry about it. I got the solution. I'm going to make somebody just like you." And he did. He took out of Adam a rib, and on that rib he fashioned every part of Eve. Came out of that rib, every part. He didn't take the rib and then build around it with clay or something. He took the rib and he pulled out of it hair and toes and ears and nose and head and shoulders, knees and toes. That's a song we used to sing in school. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. Any of you ever sing that song? Yeah, head and shoulders, because there's actions to go with it. Oh, Liz would know that. Yeah, head and shoulders, knees and toes. Well, Eve's head and shoulders, knees and toes all came out of that bone, out of that rib or whatever it was that he took out of that. So Christ died. And God took his blood and his flesh. And he said, "On this son, I'm going to build you a bride. A counterpart, someone that you can talk to, someone like yourself, someone who is like you, both human and divine, fully human, fully divine. He's going to be just like you. And I'm not going to take a little bit of your body and blood and then around here and we'll form the rest with protoplasm. Every part of her is going to be from you." Adam must have been very excited. You know, he was not a talkative man, according to the scripture. He just said, "This is woman, she is taken out of man." You know, what kind of a way to greet your new wife? He could have said something like, "Wow!" Or, you know, I said something, "Oh, this is woman, she was taken out of man." That's red hot. I don't know what she thought when she heard that. She probably thought, well, at least you could have said good morning or something. But anyway, that's what he said. He was evidently quite taciturn. So, at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. If any man be in Christ, what? How many of you ever had your car totaled? All right. You know, the insurance company decided not to fix it, right? Yeah, right. It's not worth it. And that's the way what God has done with the Adamic creation. He has totaled it. You're not going to try to fix it. You have to do the best you can while you're getting there. You know what to do until the doctor comes. But you do the best you can. Eventually the doctor will come and begin to really do the job. If any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creation. I'm not overly enamored with the NIV. It'll pass, I guess. But King James is better, but let's do with the NIV. The old has gone. That's you. And you know your Adamic nature doesn't like that. They don't like the idea. I'd like to kind of keep a little bit of my old way. King James brings it out better. This says it. All things are become new. All things are become new. I know that's a pretty big order. How many wished it said almost all things are become new? Because in other words, for all things to become new, that means that there's nothing of you left. Now, God does not do this all at once. Just a little bit. Just think of your life today. Did you have any challenges today? Was there anybody in here have a challenge today? Did you have a choice to either do what Christ wanted or do what you wanted? That's all there is to it. That's your daily curriculum. You may be imagining great things out here, but it's those little frustrations where you say, not my will, but thine be done. That was the meaning of that day. Not that you got A in zoology or something. The meaning of that day was that little thing that you handled in the Lord. And you see, that time when you let go of the thing you would have liked to have clung to, and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go your way. I'm praying. Help me. I'm going to do the right thing. I sure feel like chewing him out good, but instead I'm going to act like a Christian. The moment you do that, an old thing passes away and something new. Honest, guys, these things we do. I'm as goal-oriented as most of you, I think. I mean, I drove myself. I've had a heart attack. It was mine. I earned it. I've had a nervous breakdown. I've had other problems, wore myself out. I was dehydrated and had to be carried off in a stretcher. And I mean, I've earned all these things in my mad quest to achieve my goals. I'm a goal-oriented person. Huh? But you know that, and I've achieved a few things in my life, in education and other things that I wanted. But they have no meaning. The meaning was what happened to me on the way. Being willing to say, okay, Lord, I was wrong to push so hard. I'm sorry, help me to relax. I can work harder at relaxing than most people can working. In fact, the doctor told me, there's no use you going on a vacation. You're just going to have to rest while you're on your way. But some people have that affliction. That's how I stand perfectly still. Old things Did any old thing pass away in you today and something become new? Think. Or did you blow it? Did you cling to the old? You say, I've got a right to, I'm not being treated fairly. Or did you do with the sweetness of Jesus and say, Amen? How many want to be in the image of the Lord? Are you sure? Well, there's about seven of us. Well, I'm batting pretty good. Hey, before I'm going to quit directly, so just don't faint. Philippians, the last two verses in the third chapter of Philippians. I want to emphasize this. And then we'll be out of here. Now just consider this. Have you got your considering hat on? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control. Now, what is it that He can't bring under His control? I was reading about Noah's Ark the other day. You know, it says that the animals, the wild animals, the tame animals, and the creeping things on the ground, Noah just stood there by the ark with the door open, and here they came over the hill. I mean, everything from beetles to elephants and whatever else. Here they came, two by two. Two by two, over the hill. Birds, everything except fish. Everything except fish came into that ark. Noah didn't have to go out there with a net and get them. He just stood by the door of the ark. And do you realize God can control insects like that? Tigers. Tiger burning bright in the darkness of the night. God can control them. Think of it. Can you imagine seeing that parade coming over the hill? What must Noah's neighbors have thought? Look at that, George. You ever see anything like that? Well, I swan. Here they came. Who has all things under His control. And that includes you and me. Will transform. Our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And He can appear however He wants to, like He does in first chapter of Revelation to cause John to faint. And you will have that power. But He's not going to do that until the inner image is there. How many can see the logic of that? How many can see that He's not going to put a body like Christ on a self-centered, rebellious, sinful, disobedient person given to rages flying off the handle? What would happen if he put a body like that on someone that was disobedient and self-seeking and flew off the handle? What would happen? Star Wars. Yeah, it'd be the devil. Exactly. It'd be the devil. Have that kind of power that Satan has and have the personality. So what God is doing today, and here we are, 2002, November, worried about Christmas. All that Christmas is going to do is give you a chance to get perfected. If you can't get perfected at Christmas time, you'll never get perfected. Somebody gets ahead of you in line and gets the last Barbie doll or something. You'll get perfected. You can either fight and swear and everything, as Christians do, when they don't get the last Barbie doll. Or you can be sweet and say, God bless you, honey. I'm so glad for your little girl. Of course, my little girl won't have one. But, but you're a little girl. And I'm so thankful to the Lord. You do that to someone, they're liable to turn around and hand you the Barbie doll, run out crying. Well, people are like that. They're looking for somebody to show forth the image of God. We are in the time now. We're in a transition in the kingdom, and God is giving us the faith and the wisdom to know how to deal with the sinful nature. And the reason for that is the Lord is coming, and He wants to come with people that He can clothe with this kind of power. But first He has to deal with that sinful nature. And He's showing us how to deal with it now. Shall we stand? Now, we talked this morning about... do you want to flash up the one with the lady holding her nose? Oh, Lord, I tell you, it's enough to make a horse laugh. Do you have it handy? Oh, well, I don't want to hold the people up here. Stan, be thinking about some traveling music here. But I wanted you to give you something to repent of. We had a 2 Corinthians something or other, 12, 20, and 21 or something like that. How much longer will it take? I want the one that has at the bottom the orderly for the operating room as the nurse for the operating room. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but there was one that had a nurse on an operating room nurse. There she is. Look at her. She's got her nose covered. I love it. All right. Something when you can be so titillated over your own production. All right. let's get up to the top here. I'm going to give you something to pray about tonight. Because if any of these are in you, we don't want you up in heaven. They're messing it up for everybody. Quarreling? How many here are quarrelers? You'll pick a quarrel. If there isn't one around, you'll find one. Well, there's people like that. They'll find one a day, somehow, somewhere. Jealousy? Are you jealous of anyone? No, that's a no-no. Outbursts of anger. Can you imagine Christ putting a body on somebody like His and they're given to outbursts of anger? Slightest thing they do, they fly off the handle and start blasting galaxies. Factions, you know, it's delicious to get together in the parking lot and say, you know that pastor really, oh, honestly, if the council would please do something. Factions. All right. A considerable amount of slander and gossip. Does anybody in here gossip? Huh? You want to slip up your pinky? Do you gossip? All right. Seven or eight people. Arrogance. You notice on the sign out there it says that the righteous live by faith in God and not by arrogance. That's the opposite of faith in God. Disorder. How many like confusion? You enjoy confusion? Impurity. Sexual sin. None of these things will, if you've got any of these in you, you will not have your body changed. When the Lord comes, He can't take that kind of risk. You wouldn't want Him to, and heaven doesn't want you to, and the angels don't want you to, Melchizedek doesn't want you to. Nobody wants to clothe that kind of a personality with an all-powerful body. Can anybody say amen? Amen. All right, now what are we going to do about it? That's right. Let's look to the Lord.